We're going to turn to Exodus 14 and read together from the verse 15. Verse 15 of Exodus 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this, his own word, for his name's sake. Returning to the passage which I read earlier, in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. The text today is found at the end of verse 15. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. With the Lord's word open there, we will bow together in prayer and let us look to the Lord for his help and for his grace. Our God and our Father, we thank thee that we may approach thee again, coming to the throne of heavenly grace in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thy dear, thy well-beloved Son. We thank thee for this opportunity of meeting around the Word, of listening to thy voice in the Scriptures. And we pray, O God, that the Word that thou hast given for this meeting will be applied to all of our hearts. We pray that thou wilt come and speak to us and meet with us and bless us and challenge our hearts this day, even through these challenging words. Lord, we pray that thou wilt use this text and what it says to us to give to us a view, an understanding of the Lord's will for His people, for His church. Come, we pray, and minister unto us now. May thy hand be upon us for good as we continue in thy presence. We shall give thee the praise and the glory. We pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Exodus 14, verse 15, part B, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Moses was praying at the time that this word from the Lord came to him, a word that directed him to command the children of Israel to go forward. The fact that he was praying is indicated by the question that was put to him by the Lord at the beginning of this verse in the words, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" Now the narrative does not contain one word that Moses uttered in prayer, because it was a silent prayer. It was an earnest cry from the heart. But the language of it God heard, God read, and God clearly understood. The Lord's question, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" does not mean that he was displeased with Moses' prayer, as some have taught. The sense of the words is that Moses had obtained an answer from the Lord, and there was no need to pray anymore. There was no need to pray any further about the issue at hand, the dilemma that Israel were in at that particular moment. Moses had already assured Israel, you see, that the Lord would deliver them from the Egyptians. The Egyptians were bearing down upon them, as we see in the earlier part of the chapter. And in verse 13, Moses had said this, "Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now obviously, Moses did not know how the deliverance would come, but he had no doubt that it would come. Again, some have taught that Moses gave the wrong counsel to Israel in verse 13 because he told them to stand still. And say, some will say, well, that clashes with God's direction to go forward. But you see, there is no clash, because at that point, actually there was nothing else that Israel could do but stand still and wait for divine intervention. Moses did not know at that particular point what the Lord would do, but he knew that he would intervene in some fashion. And therefore, the Lord's question was the indication that Moses need not pray anymore, because God has heard him, and the answer is therefore on the way. That means that the command to go forward was the indication that God was responding to the prayer of the man of God. When the Lord gave the command to go forward, he was already answering the prayer that Moses had sent up silently from his heart, as we've already intimated. God was already indicating that the answer was on the way. He was revealing his will for that moment, for that occasion, for the situation that prevailed at that particular time. You see, God answers prayer gradually. He stipulated that Israel was to go forward, but at that particular moment, that's all he said. He didn't tell them any more. He didn't tell them how. He did not tell them in what manner this could be accomplished. He simply said to Moses, "Moses, I've heard you. You can stop praying now. Tell Israel to go forward." Now, further details of the answer to prayer came at a later time. But initially here, God simply said to Israel, "Go forward," so that by faith, Moses and the Lord's people had to proceed upon the basis of the light that they have now been given, the knowledge that they've now been given. There was no alternative here but to go forward. Now, the theme of our text is very obvious. It's also very simple. Going forward is what the Lord is saying here in these words. And in them there is presented to us the mind of the Lord for His church at all times. In a sense, we do not have to pray, "Is it Thy will for us to press forward?" Yes, there are many times like Moses when we need to seek God as to how and as to when we move forward. But never do we need to ask the question of God, "Is it Thy will that we should go forward?" You see, there are many, many statements like this in the Word of God that make clear to us that this is the Lord's will at all times. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. We think of the Great Commission. And you see, sometimes the Great Commission is so familiar to God's people that it becomes almost contemptible as they think about it, as they dwell upon it. The Lord has always said this: "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It becomes kind of worn out because we're so familiar with it. But my dear friend, we should never regard it that way. It's as fresh as ever. It is as applicable as it was the very first day that the Lord spoke it in the ears of His disciples. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Or we listen to the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, where he refers to pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Or we listen to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 6 verse 1, where he says, "Let us go on." Or Hebrews 12 verse 1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Indeed, the whole tenor of Scripture in its teaching by way of direct statements, in its teaching by way of its portrayals of the Christian life, is exceedingly clear that the individual believer and the collective body of the Church of Jesus Christ is to go forward at all times. Never, ever does that concept change. Never, ever is it altered throughout the Scriptures of truth. This is the Lord's will for us today. And in our text and in its context, we have the Lord's message for this congregation at this very moment. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." I pray that God will write this in all our hearts. I pray that what I say today will be taken as from the Lord, that we go forward, that we continue pressing on in every sense, individually and as a church, in the will of God. I want us to look here at these words and deal with this theme of going forward, and I pray that God will write it in all our hearts and upon all our souls. Now, first of all, we want to consider the appropriateness of this command. It was an appropriate command. No more fitting words could have been addressed to this people, the people of Israel, for the simple reason that they were a redeemed people who had been set free from their captivity in Egypt. And against that background, they now hear this word from the Lord that they should go forward. It's appropriate as a command because it's given to a people who, while they were facing, and I will say more about that later, facing a seemingly insurmountable problem, and are yet told to go forward, were first and foremost a redeemed people. And that's why it's an appropriate command. That's why it was suitable to them on this occasion. A redeemed people are told by God that there's no other way to go but to go forward. Now, this redemption experience to which I refer was based upon God's gracious covenant with his people. Turn back to Exodus chapter 2. Let's fill in the picture. Let's fill in the background to what God is doing with Israel here. So we go to chapter 2 of Exodus and the verse number 23. And it says, "It came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob," and so forth. Notice especially those words in verse 24 with reference to God's remembrance of his covenant. And keep in mind that on that basis, he redeemed Israel, and he brought them on their way to the Red Sea. And on that basis, he now says to them, "Go forward." It is therefore within the context and against the backdrop of the redemption that God has wrought for these people that they are to go on, that they are to pursue, that they are to press forward. It is therefore against the background of redemption that this command comes. That is why, as I am showing you, it was such an appropriate command. Now, the covenant in Exodus 2 that we just read of there in verse 24 is, of course, the eternal covenant of grace. I can't speak on that subject by way of digression. I can't for the sake of time. But that is the framework in which God's people in all generations are redeemed. That is the framework within which God deals with us. That is the framework within which God says to us today that we are to go forward. It's in that framework of the covenant that God redeems us and sets us on our way and continually says to us something like we have in this verse. Now, there are many scriptures that bear this out, that God always deals with his people on the basis of the covenant. But just one that will suffice for right now. Luke chapter 1, see this with me please. Verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. And what I want you to understand is, this is your own life, your own Christian experience that is in view in words like these. I know it was spoken by old Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, 2,000 years ago. And what we read here might seem irrelevant. We might say, well, that's for their day, that's for their time. What has it got to do with me now? Listen to it. Luke 1:68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us." And the horn of salvation is Christ. "Raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, just for the sake of time, jump down to verse 72. "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Now, do you see that in verse 68, he talks about God visiting and redeeming his people, and he does that in the context of his covenant. My dear friend, let me tell you, dear believer, God is a covenant God. His people are a covenant people. And in that covenant framework, we have the great truth of redemption. And redemption is the basis. It is the very setting within which God always deals with us. Within which he always deals with his people. So when he says to them, "Go forward," he's saying that to them on this background, or with this background in view. "I've redeemed you. I've visited you and redeemed you. Go forward." Are you a saved man or woman? Are you a redeemed soul? Here is the will of God for you. Go forward. Do you understand that? It's not for your brother or your sister beside you. It's not for another church down the road somewhere. It is for you. It's for this congregation. I'm your minister. You are my church in that sense. I'm not here today to speak to people beyond these walls. I'm here talking to you. Or rather, God is here talking to you. God is saying to you, as a redeemed soul, you have no other business in this world as a child of his but to go forward. Think of the As we deal with that covenant, the framework within which God speaks here, think of the covenant promise. And this will help us to see why we have such a privileged position. Look at Exodus 6 again. We haven't got there yet. We're going to it now. Exodus 6 and verse 4 through to verse 6. Now again, I don't want to read all the words because there's a lot here and I want to keep moving along. But in this verse, I want you to notice in Exodus 6 through 4, from verse 4 through to verse 6, you will notice that there is this covenant promise given by the Lord. Verse 6, we'll just read that verse to get the setting. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And on it goes. Notice here the covenant promise. God said to Israel, I will do this. I will redeem you. I will bring you out. And therefore, the point that is clearly laid down is that what God had promised to Israel cannot be broken. It is an immutable promise. It must be fulfilled. And now as they stand at the Red Sea, the Lord comes and he says, go forward. Because not only did I redeem you out of Egypt, but I promised you what I would do with you, and I will never alter that promise, and I will never break that promise. Now, dear believer, there's much in that for us today. There's a sermon in itself. The covenant promise of God. We are a covenant people. God has redeemed us from a fallen humanity. He has given us this command to go forward, and he promises us, I will keep my covenant and I will take you on. What a promise to have for the Christian life and for Christian service. But then there's the covenant price as well as the covenant promise. We go now to Exodus 12. All of this is part of the background story to what you have in chapter 14, and to these words speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. There is the covenant. There is redemption. There's the promise in that covenant. And now there is the price. And Exodus 12 fully discloses what that price is. And all that you have in Exodus 12, of course, is a portrayal of the cross. It's a portrayal of Christ. You have here the Lamb and its suffering and its death. And the shedding of its blood involved in that death. You see, from the very time that man fell, God revealed his covenant purposes towards sinners. He revealed that he would redeem them by the death of the seed of the woman, namely Christ. He revealed that Christ's death would be the covenant price of their redemption through the shedding of the Savior's blood. And you have it in Exodus 12 typified. What is Exodus 12 all about? It's all about the gospel. It's God saying to Israel, here's how I redeem men. Here's how I set them free. Here's how my promise is verified. Here's how my will is fulfilled. I give my son. I send the lamb. He suffers under my wrath. He sheds his blood. And when I see the blood, I will stand guard over you. And I will bring you out of your bondage. And I will take you on and take you through. That's what God's saying in Exodus 12. And therefore, how appropriate it was that he said to these people, go forward. Because they are a people redeemed out of Egypt according to God's covenant, redeemed by the price that was paid, that covenant price symbolizing the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's also the covenant purpose. What was the great purpose that God had in doing all this? We'll turn again to Exodus 6, please, and look at verses 7 and 8. And I will take you to me for a people. Exodus 6, verse 7. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. What is his covenant purpose? It is to make this redeemed people his own, take them into the greater enjoyment then of his provision for them in terms of the heritage that there was for them in the land of promise. Here is God's covenant purpose for Israel. And in that there's encapsulated his covenant purpose for us. For the church today, we are the same people, a different generation, a different time, various needs that are completely dissimilar to what you have there in Israel's experience. But nonetheless, we are God's people, a covenant people, and God's saying to us today, on the basis of that covenant, in which you have my promise, in which you have the price of the blood shed for your redemption, in which you have my purpose to make you my people and take you into all the blessings I have for you, then go forward. Now, do you see how appropriate this command was in the light of what I've quickly sketched for you here from the background that we have in the earlier part of the book of Exodus? It was most appropriate that God would have set before this people this command to go forward. Let me give you a few reasons why it was so appropriate in the light of what we have just seen. You see, these people no longer belonged to the realm of slavery out of which they had already been taken. They had been a nation of slaves. God came and set them free. God redeemed them by his own mighty power. Therefore, it was utterly inappropriate that they would stay where they were that day or they would return into their slavery. It was not compatible with what they were in the light of what God had done for them to go back into their former state. Completely incompatible that would have been. There was no alternative for a redeemed people but to go forward. My friend, there is a basic Christian truth. I want you to say it with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, where the apostle is addressing the first century church, and he says to them basically the very same as is being said by God through Moses to Israel there at the Red Sea. The very same thing. Look at it, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17, it says there, if ye call on the Father. And understand what that means, if ye call on the Father. It means if you are a child of God. The word if, we read it and we say, well, there's a doubt here. No, there's no doubt. It simply can be read this way. Since ye call on the Father, since God is your Father, since you're his child, then read on, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's word. Now listen to this. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Do you see the word sojourning? You know what it means? It means pilgrimage. These people here, the Christian church, are pilgrims. They're not to stand still. They're to go on. They're on a pilgrimage. They're on a journey from the place of slavery to the land of promise, if you want to put it that way. And appropriately so. And Peter says here, pass that time as your pilgrims in this world. Pass it in fear because you say God is your Father. And you say you're his child. And therefore, go forward. Keep moving on in the fear of the Lord. And then he gives the reason why in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you see the connected thoughts here? God's people are pilgrims still. They're on a journey. They're to keep pressing on. They're to go forward. And the reason is they are a redeemed people. Being a redeemed people, they don't belong anymore to the world into which God brought them. I mean, that sink into all our hearts. For I firmly believe that is the problem today in so many areas of Christian life and in the church of God. Believers seem to forget that they don't belong to the world anymore. And when they forget that point, then they stop and they stand still or they go back. You take the one who's backslidden. And the Bible makes it clear to us that God's people can backslide and do backslide. Why is it that someone backslides? What are all the mitigating reasons for that? Well, here's one of them. That individual has forgotten what he is in Christ and who he is in Christ. He has forgotten what God did for him. He no longer considers himself at that moment of backsliding to have been brought out of the world, and therefore he goes back into it and he becomes comfortable in it and he settles down into it again. And I tell you today, if we ever forget what God brought us out of, already we are backsliding. We're not going forward. We're not pressing on. Rather, we're slipping back. Maybe imperceptibly at first. Maybe not even knowing what's going on. As it says there in Hosea about Israel in those days, gray hairs are here and there upon him, but he knoweth it not. Very vivid way of describing the slipping, little at the first, maybe just a wee bit, where a person's hair begins to show the gray, and it's just one here or one there, and the individual himself or herself doesn't know it. Everybody else can see it. And that's the way it is in the things of God. Slipping back, beginning to slide, beginning to lose out with God, beginning to fail to realize, I don't belong to that old world anymore. I put that behind me. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a bond servant to the devil. And therefore, God tells me today to go forward because I'm a redeemed man, a redeemed woman. I don't belong to the realm of slavery out of which God brought me. Furthermore, they were redeemed in order to serve God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Exodus. Redeemed in order to serve God. It says there, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. They were to go to the wilderness to serve the Lord. Now going into the wilderness, believe it or not, it speaks of separation. And they eventually, after this Red Sea transaction, they arrived at Sinai. And there they set up their tabernacle. And there they worshiped God. And there they remained for a time. And they went on into the wilderness. And the whole way through that wilderness, which pictures in a real degree the life of the Christian serving God in this world, there they served God throughout those years that brought them eventually to the land of promise. A redeemed people not only no longer belong to the realm at which God has brought them, but furthermore, they have been redeemed to serve the Lord on separated ground. And to reach the place of separation here, they must go forward. That command is very appropriate still. We are commanded to go forward in this sense of leaving behind us everything that would hinder us in our service for Christ. Now again, that would be a message on its own. There's too much there for me even to start to mention. There are 1,001 things, as we say, that I could start to mention from this pulpit that will hinder you in serving God. But I tell you this, God calls us today, as He always has, to press forward to separated ground in order to serve the Lord. When they get into the wilderness, all their links with Egypt were cut. All their hindrances were behind them. They could serve God in that sphere of the wilderness as God required of them. God's teaching you and me today that a redeemed people are a people who must put behind them all the besetting sins, all the ways of the world, all that will hinder, all that will hold us back. We must continually go on to Christ. This is the command. This is what it means. This is what it sets before us. See how appropriate it is. They are a redeemed people. They don't belong to the world's realm anymore. They have been redeemed in order to serve God. And they are, not only that, they are a people who have the blessings of Canaan set before them. Now, one of the prominent features of Canaan, that it was just that. It was a land of blessings. It was set before Israel for them to enjoy and for them to experience. It was promised to them in what God already had shown them, that when they would get to that land, they would find houses already built and crops already growing, and they would find a provision that was beyond their very minds to fully understand at that time. God would have it all ready for them. Now, in some instances, we take Canaan to be a type of heaven, but I believe fully and more accurately, it is a portrayal of the life of the Christian, because there still were battles in Canaan. And we never leave the battles behind us. But my dear friend, there's one thing about Canaan we must never miss, and that is the blessings of Canaan are a reminder to us of what God has provided for us as His people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings He has won for us. The blessings that are laid up for us. And I mean for here and now in this world. And the only way to obtain those blessings is for the Church of Jesus Christ today to press on and to go forward and possess what the Lord has set before them. But you will find that after this juncture, there were many who never reached Canaan. There were many who disobeyed and they fell in the wilderness. What a sad spectacle it is to see what took place beyond the Red Sea. And what a portrayal of what happens in many a Christian life. Is your Christian life a life where you are living in the enjoyment of who you are and what you have in Christ? And you've heard me use that expression many, many times. And I do so because it sums up what we may have and enjoy in Christ. Who you are in Christ. What you have in Christ, that's the Christian life. The blessings that are provided for you in the Savior. Are you living in the enjoyment of them? Day by day, are you going forward to obtain them? As you rise every morning, you say to yourself, I don't belong to the world of the ungodly. I don't belong to that realm anymore. God has brought me out. God has called me to serve Him. And this day I will do so. And this day I will go forward to find more of what I have in Christ and enjoy what I have in Christ. Today I will fellowship with the Lord. Today I will rejoice in the Lord. Today I will know His presence. Today I will know His blessing. Today I will enjoy His fellowship. Is this your experience? I'm talking about the normal Christian life. I'm not talking about an experience that's only for a few, for some who have some kind of a special privilege with God. No, this is what every Christian should be enjoying. Every day you're going forward into the Scriptures. Every day you're getting alone with God in the place of prayer. And there you're tasting of Canaan. There you're finding the delights that are in Christ for your soul. Is this true, dear believer? I feel that I'm talking to many people today who are not going forward, in whose experience the book is hardly ever opened, in whose experience prayer is a nonentity almost, who are so engrossed with an ungodly world, so engrossed with carnal things, so taken up with what's around and what is pressing, that they're being deprived of what there is in Jesus Christ. And therefore, how appropriate that the Lord would come and say to you and me today, speak on to the children of Israel, that they go forward. We're to go forward to enjoy what there's for us in the Savior. And the question is this taking place? We're to go forward as a church as a collective body to enjoy what we have in Jesus Christ. You see, you will find concerning Israel in many of their experiences, especially as they came toward the land of Canaan, there were those who lagged behind. You read of the mixed multitude who were part of the great congregation, and their influence was such that they caused others to be pulled back and to lose out. And you always find this in the work of God, that there are those who will hold you back. There are those who will seek to drag you down again. There are those, the mixed multitude, who can even creep their way into the congregation of the Lord and exercise their influence to keep you from going forward. The church today is under that pressure in one way or another. And the child of God must realize, if I am going to do the will of the Lord in my life as one whom God has redeemed through Christ, then I must go forward. The appropriateness of the command. But what about the accomplishment of this command? Look with me at the text again. Speak on to the children of Israel that they go forward. Commanded to go forward, but where were they? They were right at the edge of the Red Sea, just about. And therefore what was commanded them seemed to be utterly impossible, reminding us of the constant situation that the church faces in our own day and generation, the Red Sea situations. Yes, there are many Red Seas. It seems that there's no way we can go forward, but yet the Lord says, go forward. Now the position that Israel was in, you see, was ideal. For the Lord to show that He can perform the impossible. That's the point. Why did the Lord bring them to the Red Sea? And then say to them, go forward. All for the purpose of His demonstration of His great intervention. To bring about the accomplishment of the very command that He had given. Go forward, for Israel, for Moses even, it's not possible. But the God who gave the command, He made it possible. What did He do? Well, He prepared a path. Look at verse 16. It says, but lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. Notice the connection of those words with our text. Just take the end of verse 15, our text is there. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand. And you read again about the rod down in verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back. The Lord prepared a path. And He did so through the instrumentality, not merely of Moses, but of the rod that was in Moses' hand. And that rod already has figured very prominently in the Exodus. You remember how that rod was there from early times in this whole experience. It was used first before Pharaoh on a very striking occasion. And you'll see that in Exodus 7, if you'll turn with me there, please. Exodus 7, verses 10 to 12. And these are important verses. It says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so. Exodus 7, verse 10. They did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Why is this so interesting? Well, in Scripture, the serpent is a symbol of the curse. And what happened here? Well, the magicians were told in verse 11, they did likewise with their enchantments. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. There's a battle on here between Aaron's rod and the rods of these other sorcerers, magicians, these false prophets of Egypt. There's a battle on, but look at the outcome. Verse 12, part B. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. You see, my friend, right there you have a picture of Christ in a very interesting way. Think of the serpent. Think of what the Lord said in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In a certain way, in a very strange way, the serpent reminds it of Christ. How? It was by the serpent that the fall of man took place. It was by the serpent that the curse came in at the very beginning. And Christ came to redeem us from the curse. But how did Christ redeem us from the curse? Galatians 3 verse 10. By being made a curse for us. And therefore, in becoming a curse for his people, we see it pictured here in Aaron's rod becoming a serpent, a symbol of the curse. And therefore, Christ becoming a curse for us. But when it became a serpent, what did it do? It swallowed up the rods of the magicians. And right there you can see the cross, you can see Calvary so clearly. You see our blessed Savior swallowing up sin, swallowing up death, swallowing up hell, swallowing up the curse, because he became a curse for us. It's clearly taught in Scripture. Now, Moses takes that rod here in Exodus chapter 14 and he uses it to bring about the division of the Red Sea. And the point is that it's through the victory of Calvary that we go forward. Do you see it now? We have come here to look at the accomplishment of the command. The Red Sea is there. How can they go forward when it lies before them? And here's the answer. That which was the symbol of the cross, that which represented the victory of Calvary, that which already had been used in the great miracles in Egypt to smite Pharaoh and smite the land of Egypt, is now used again to smite the Red Sea. And through the Red Sea, a path is made upon which Israel move forward and go on their way as God is commanding them here. There's a lot I could say about that path as we think about it, this path that God prepared for his people on that occasion. Do you remember that it was a path that first of all went down? It went down before they ever come up. Very often, the path that the Lord prepares for his people, and I'm showing you here, it's always through the victory of the cross that we are unable to go forward. But very often when the Lord takes us forward, he first of all takes us down. But remember this, even when they were going down into that sea, they were still going forward. Think about this, the topography. You know fine well when you go to the edge of a sea and you start to walk out, you find the ground getting deeper or the water getting deeper because you're going down. And therefore, whenever the sea was rolled away, what would they have seen before them? They would have seen a slope. I don't know what the decline was, but I tell you this, there was a slope and they went right down before they ever came up. See, very often the Christian says, the Lord's taking me forward. We say he's taking the church forward, but sometimes it seems we're going down. It seems sometimes that the path is not up. Oh, you see, we have this vain imagination in our minds that if God takes us forward, we'll always be climbing, always ascending, always up there on the mountaintop. But no, not at all. Very often you go down. And furthermore, this path that God prepared, God showing us today, he takes his people forward through Calvary. Not only does this path go down, but this path was dark. It was the night time. And therefore, there was darkness all around them. But for the fact that the Lord himself came and he was a light to Israel as they went on their downward path into the darkness. The Lord was there as we read the story, the account, we see it. The angel of the Lord came and he stood between them and the Egyptians and he was a light to Israel, but he was darkness to the Israelites, to the Egyptians. A miracle. And here we see this tremendous thought of the Lord taking his people forward through the cross, and sometimes it's down and sometimes it's very dark. And yet the Lord leads us on because he gives us illumination. He gives us fresh light. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Don't turn aside. Keep going forward. It was therefore a very distinct path. Even though it was all these other things. You think about it, there was only one way to go. They couldn't have made any mistake as they made their way through that Red Sea. They certainly weren't going to turn to the right or the left because they'd been into the waves, into the wall of water on either side. And therefore, they knew they had to keep on going forward. And my dear friend, this is God's will for us today. There's so much here, and time beats me to try to get it across to you. The accomplishment of the command. The upraised rod, the symbol of Calvary, the Lord preparing the path, the Lord providing protection for them. He was between them and the Egyptians, the Lord punishing the pursuer. He went against the Egyptians, he disturbed them, he destroyed them, he drowned them in the sea. Do you see that? The very path that was victory for Israel was death to the Egyptian. God takes his people on. And as his people look back throughout the course of history, they see all the wreckage of the enemies of God. They see all the destruction that the Lord has wrought upon those who have risen up against his church. But the church of Jesus Christ is still pressing on toward heaven and toward home. How? Through Calvary. Through the rod. Through that which represents our Savior. I want to say something about the assurance on this command, but I only can mention it and then close. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Do you see in that the assurance? Was the Lord not actually telling them, you will go forward? He would not say this to mock them. He would not set such a command before them merely to leave it hanging there, unfulfilled. No, that is not the way of God. When God said, go forward, in the very words, there was the assurance that they would indeed press on. And you know why? It's all for the Lord's sake. If they do not go forward, if this is not fulfilled, then the enemy will mock. That's exactly what Moses had already been told. Look at the early part of the chapter 14 here, and verse 3. And there we read these words, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, and God is telling this to Moses. God's telling Moses here what Pharaoh will say if God does not deliver his people. Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. Then he goes on to say, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. You might have said, why didn't you read that at the beginning? Well, it's better to keep it until now. This is why Moses prayed. This is why Moses was sure that they would go forward. And above all that, this is why there was the assurance and the very command. God already knew what Pharaoh was thinking and what Pharaoh was planning. And God therefore says to Moses, Pharaoh will say, I have gained the victory over the God of Israel. And the assurance that the people of God will reach the land of promise, that the people of God will go forward, lies within the fact that God will not suffer his own glory to be taken away. We live in a dark time, men and women. The world is dark. The nations are dark. Society is under a shroud. There's great uncertainty. People's hearts are failing them for fear. It's affecting believers. If I go around the homes visiting folk, people tell me, my job is on the line. I may not have it next month. Things like this. It's a very uncertain time. Very worrisome time. Common sense dictates that we need to recognize that. Seems that nobody has the answers. This is the kind of world we live in. This is the kind of day in which we're, our own nation. It's an absolute mess. An absolute mess. And I say from this pulpit today, there is no man who has the answer. And there's no political party has the solution. Not one. The answer is to Jesus Christ, church, go forward. Because the God who says this to us will take us forward. That's our mandate. Go forward. Go forward with Christ. Go forward to serve Him. Go forward to labor for Him. Go forward to spread the gospel. That's our mandate. The God who says to us today, go forward, I'm showing you His will for your life. And His will for His church. For the Free Presbyterian Church, of which we are a part. Go forward. May you and I take that to heart today. And let us press on. And all that that means. Let us bow before the Lord as we come to a close. The Lord write His truth upon our minds. Lord, we pray this day that Thou wilt write this word of Thine on our souls. Thou wilt give us the grace that we need to fix our eyes on Thee, the covenant God, on the redemptive purposes that You have for Your people. And O Lord, take us on, take us forward, we pray, and bless us, and give us grace, give us help. And O Lord, raise up that mighty arm and the victory of Calvary. And may we go on with Thee in the triumph of our Savior to serve Him in days to come. Hear and answer prayer. Go with us now at the close of this service. May Thy word continue to ring upon our hearts. And may we do it day by day for Thy sake and for Thy glory and for Thy praise. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things. Amen.